Alrighty. Last time I did this, I was 18. So it's been 32 years. So last time I preached was before John started. We won't do any where this is going to go. But I had 3 pages of notes, and I went through it in 5 minutes. I'm not going to go through that quick today. But when we got done with camp, you hear a lot about, and you see the pictures. Outside of a couple, there's one area that we don't typically take pictures in, mainly because we're pretty focused. But every evening, we have a church Bible study. And this year, I got the privilege of being able to lead that for our group. So after we have, you know, a little bit of history or a little bit of information, our day starts at 7 o'clock in the morning. Breakfast is at 7. Okay, it starts before 7, depending on how much time you need to get ready. Breakfast at 7. Our first worship celebration is at 8:15. Then we're going. They have classes until noon. We have lunch. Then they go back and do more classes from 1 till about 4. We have dinner about 5:30. Then we're back in worship at 7:30 at night. And then by the time we get to our group study for the church, it's 8:30-ish. And then when we get done, then they have what's called nightlife. And so they're getting back to the dorm about 11 o'clock at night. It's a busy week. Not a lot of sleep until the drive home. And then they get a lot of sleep on the drive home. So busy week. They get a worship celebration in the morning. They get teaching all during the day. They have another worship celebration at night. And then we have our Bible study. So the way I kind of look at it is, all during the day, they're baking their cupcake. And then they get to evening celebration, and that's the pastor who's kind of putting the icing on top of the cupcake. And then we get to our church Bible study, and that's kind of putting the sprinkles on top of the icing. So what I've done is, on the way back, I texted the elders and John and said, hey, I said, is there any way I can present what we talked about as a sermon? You know, during Camp Sunday, we'll just come up and kind of talk about some things you don't always hear about. And they said, sure. And so here we are. So what you're going to get today is the sprinkles of what they got for those 4 days. So it's, I'm trying to think of the best way to put it. We had 20 minutes every night where we shared it. The theme was restored. If you look at the logo, you can see a hand. You can see the serpent. And, you know, when Sarah read last week on from Genesis, you know, that's how this whole thing started. Was God's focus for us. And there were 4 points that he went through. God's design, that we're broken, that we need to turn, and then ultimately our restoration, which was the whole theme for the week, was restoration. God's design for us, like I said, as Sarah read last week in Genesis, was a perfect world. He created us in his image. Okay. God's image, not just ours. A lot of what they were going through in their Bible study, they were working through Psalms 139 in the first day. So I kind of want to touch base on a few of those. Hopefully you can read all those. But in verse 1, he says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. Okay? God knows things about us that we don't want to admit. He knows everything. You have encircled me, in verse 5. It's funny because they used a illustration of a weighted blanket. I don't know if everybody's ever had a weighted blanket. One of the examples I talked with the youth is, growing up, I had this Afghan. I don't know if you know what an Afghan is. It's a very, very, very heavy blanket that's made out of yarn. I love that thing. Even in the summertime, I would get under it. It's just like, it was just so comforting. And so for David, this was, God's got his arms around you, and he's encircled you, and he's comforting you. Verse 6, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. God's ways are beyond anything we can understand. His ways are greater than our ways. Even there, in verse 10, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. You know, as Bethany said earlier, there's nowhere we can go. God's going to find us. In the song that we sing in Praise Band, he loves us enough to tear down the walls of darkness and kick open the doors that we're hiding behind. Okay? He's going to find us. No matter where we run, he's going to find us because he wants us back into that ultimate design. All my days are written on your book and planned before a single one of them began. Nothing is a surprise. We're not going to surprise God. No matter how hard you try, it's not going to happen. James may or may not remember this, but he and I started working with the youth the first time a long time ago. one of the things that he and I talked about as we were talking, as we were getting started and working with youth, he goes, don't be shocked. He goes, they're going to say stuff just to see how you react. Okay? He said, and so we talked about that. And so a lot of times you just sit there and you just have no emotion. Okay? You get just all this stuff and you're not surprised. Okay? That's God. He is not surprised by whatever we're going to do. And then the one that I hadn't thought about, verse 17, God, how precious are your thoughts to me? And I hadn't thought about that. It's like, how am I thinking about God's thoughts? You know, are God's thoughts precious to me? And I'd never thought about, okay, what is God thinking about? Well, he's got a lot on his mind, I would think. But are we focused on how precious God's thoughts are about us? So that was something that I hadn't thought about. And so when we think about God's thoughts, you know, there's a lot that is going on. We often become masters of hiding our insecurities. And so we hide behind masks. We hide behind things that we may not know or we may not want people to know. And that's Satan robbing us of God's design. So I guess my question is what are we masking? What are things we're hiding behind? Are we hiding behind our job? Are we hiding behind our work at church? Are we hiding behind our talents? Or are we fully out there? Satan lies to us about who we are and what we can do. So think about some of those lies that Satan is telling us and what are the truths we should be believing. Maybe he's telling you, I'm unlovable. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, we are loved by God. I'm not good enough. This is a challenge being up here. I stand in front of people and talk. In my job, I've done presentations as many as 1,000 people and as few as 10 or 12. So it's never really that big of an issue. But anytime I've ever had to stand in church, one thing to know about me, I'm a fairly emotional guy. So you kind of hear that in my voice. But it's a challenge to speak up and talk from the heart and talk about things that are deep. You know, what are the masks I'm taking off to hide? Well, I'm not good enough. You know, I'm not good enough to be up here. I'm not a pastor. I've not been to seminary. You know, I don't have all that history to be able to preach. But we're bringing our talents. God has asked us to bring those and not hide behind the mask, not hide behind, I'm not good enough. I'm not able to do this. So Satan's telling us those lies, and we should know what truths we should believe in. And that is that God made us. Okay? Ephesians 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's handiwork, workmanship, masterpiece. We're clay. God's molding us. For those of you who know, I forgot the author's name already. For we are God's Wemix. Max Lucado. He's got a great story that has been read in this church before about the Wemix and how they go to meet their Creator. And that is us. We are God's masterpiece. Think of it as you are God's Monet. Okay? You are God's supercar. You are God's Colnago. You are God's whatever. That was for James. Think about the things that you cherish the most, or that things that are cherished the most, and that's what you are to God. We are God's jewel. We are God's masterpiece. And for this, we need to remind each other of that. Because the world's not. Okay? Here at Avery, talk about social media. Who here has ever been on social media? How much positive comes out of social media stuff? Very little. Okay? So everybody outside of your church family, outside of your Christian brothers and sisters, are not necessarily there to build you up and remind you that you are designed by God. You are a jewel. You are a masterpiece. You are God's handiwork. We have to remind each other of that, because we're the only ones that are going to do it. Everybody out there is not going to. And our identity is in God and who He says we are, not who everybody else says we are. By trade, I'm an engineer. I design subdivisions. I do a lot of drainage stuff. That's not who I am. That is who God made me as a profession and as a mindset, as some will say. So I think about things a lot differently than a lot of other people. But I'm a child of God, first and foremost. And through that, I also bring those gifts that God has given me into what I do here at church, what I do at my work, what I do in my family. So my identity is in God, not in what the world says I am, but in God. And we have to have each other's backs to defend each other against whatever lies the enemy is going to put out there. Because it happens all the time. Think about your life. Who's building you up Monday through Friday, Saturday and Sunday? If not, let's find some people. That's our job. We are a church family. God has called us to build each other up and to be that for each other. That was God's design. Well, also in Genesis, what happened? We broke it. So now we're broken. Our sin left us broken and separated from God in need of a Savior. The good news, God sent His Son to rescue us through His death for our sin. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. So think of all the ways outside these walls that everybody wants us to go. How many of them are going to lead us to the place where we need to be the person God wants us to be? This was a statement that I hadn't thought about, but I think I had kind of thought about it a different way. We cannot taste the sweetness of grace until we recognize the bitterness of sin. Think about it. Who can better appreciate forgiveness and grace than someone who has acted against it? You've never done anything wrong, and someone forgiving you doesn't mean anything to them. They don't understand what grace is. They don't recognize that they've done something wrong. They don't understand what grace is. God has covered us in grace. What are some things that are okay to the world, but we know take us away from God, that we know are destructive, broken, and ultimately lead to death? Think of some things in your life. I know for me, I think about it and I go, okay, should I really be doing this? Should I be watching this movie? I love action movies. I love stupid movies. My job for watching movies is I don't want to watch something that's real, okay? I go to get away because for me, it's entertainment. I want to see things that either I know will never happen or things that are just fun. And sometimes you get into those movies and they are not the best in language. I've turned off more movies from language than anything. But there are things in there that you go, yeah, that probably shouldn't be something I should be watching. So we got to look at things that we do. What are things we shouldn't be doing that we should be doing? The other thing is, and this to me was very powerful, as you can tell, because the way it was put, my sins are what nailed Jesus to the cross. Okay? We were the nail, held his hands up there. All of our sins, 2,000 years ago, long before we even existed, at least physically, our sins is what took God to the cross. And he did it willingly. And he took our sin, he took our shame, and he took our guilt. All of it on the cross. We've talked about sin and how it separated us from God. But he also took our shame and our guilt. What is shame and guilt? Shame is something that has been talked about a lot in our world right now, in social media. A painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of perceived wrong or foolish behavior. And I added the word perceived because there are times that those outside of here want to make us have a painful feeling of humiliation or distress for something we've done absolutely not wrong. Is being a Christian wrong? No. Is it wrong being the person God made you? No. But there is, outside of these walls, they're trying to shame you, me, us, into believing that we're wrong, and we're not. But he's taken the shame that we feel. Sometimes it's for things we might have done goofy. If we do something foolish, kind of feel a little bit shame for that. Guilt, on the other hand, is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the fact that we have done something. We've wronged somebody. We've lied to our brother. We've stolen from our sister. We've done something, okay? The guilt is based on something we know we've done. So God has taken our guilt. He's taken our shame. And he's taken our sin. And he held him to the cross. And we were there. But because we have Jesus and his grace, we have been justified, cleared of our sin, and made righteous. We've been washed clean. You know, the fact is, we're dirty, we're broken, and we're hopeless at times. And the depth of our sins is incomprehensible. But there's hope. Another song, "Where Sin Runs Deep, Grace Abounds." We sing it up here on a fairly regular basis. But God loves us so much that he's not going to leave us there. He's not going to leave us in our brokenness. He loves us with the kind of love that walks in and stays. Doesn't go anywhere. He's going to stay. whether things get ugly, whether things get messy, he's like, I'm going to sit right here. When you're done, you tell me, but I'm going to be right here. I'm not moving. So when you're ready to come back, I'll be right here. And that's what God does. Jesus is the only one that can rescue us from that brokenness. We have to come back to him. So we have to turn. And we have to turn to him for forgiveness. But turning requires action. Okay? This is where I got to have fun, and I said, all right, we're having a physics lesson. Okay? Newton's three laws of motion. For every object that persists in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line, unless it is compelled to change by a force acted upon it. Something sits still, it's not going anywhere unless something pushes against it. Something's moving, it's going to stay going that way unless you act against it. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. When you hit the ball, it's going to go. That cup is not going anywhere unless something acts upon it. I can will it to come to my mouth so I can drink that coffee, but it's not going to, is it? It's going to sit there. Like, I'm thirsty. Come here. It doesn't go anywhere. I have to pick it up before I can take the drink and spill it all over my paper. That is how we are with God. Nobody here can make our decision to turn to God except us. Your mom can't do it. Your dad can't do it. Your best friend can't do it. Pastor can't do it. Sunday school teacher can't do it. You have to do it. You have to make that decision. Nobody can make that decision for you. And you have to choose to make that decision. The other thing that on this night, I had a word written up on the board. Choose. It's a little word, a little six letters. But it's a huge word. Think about it. How many choices do you make a day? I can't count them because you probably don't realize when you're making choices. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? What am I having for lunch? What am I having for breakfast? Do I answer this email? Do I spell check this email? Answer that one's always yes. But we have to make choices, okay? Well, I chose God, okay? I was 12 years old. I chose God then, so I'm good, right? How often should we choose God? Every day, every hour, every minute. You know, it's not just once a year on Easter we come and choose God. Or at Christmas, or twice a year, or just on holidays. Or just on Sundays. Hey, one day a week, it's only one decision. We have to choose to choose God all the time. It's not something we just make one choice of and then we move on. You have to make that choice every day, every hour, every minute. Because if we don't, what's happening around us? People are making decisions for us, trying to make us choose other things. What other choices are out there that we want to choose? What is Satan putting in front of us to choose instead of what we need to do? One of the other things that we talked about, that Psalm 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I don't know how often you've compared God's love to the things we love. So what in our life, think of that verse and rewrite it in your words. And replace life with something that you treasure. That's how much God loves us, and we should be glorifying God more than we glorify that idol. because your love is better than my family, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is greater than my church, I will glorify you. The good news is, when you make that decision and you turn, you make that action, you make that choice, it's a do thing. It's not a be thing, it's a do thing. That you're not alone. God did not put us here to be alone. He put us here as a group. We are a church body. We are the family. We said earlier, we got to have each other's back. He gave us this community, this body of believers. We need to be thankful and seek out what God wants for our lives and our church. Because, you know, we've got the focus on prayer and we need to dive into it. We have got to know what God wants to do for us and what He wants us to do for this church and for the community around us. He didn't build us to be here just to build ourselves up. We have to take that and go out. To do that, we got to support each other. The one that's even more challenging is we have to be accountable to each other. Okay? Well, to be accountable, you have to share. People need to know what you're needing to be accountable for. So what are the things we don't want to share? Some of our deep, dark secrets that we struggle with. What are things that we struggle with that we need people to come behind us and go, stop doing that? Sometimes we need that kick. We've got to be accountable to each other. We need to know what each other's struggles are. And the way we do that is we get to know each other. And as we fellowship and as we get to know each other, and as John said in his prayer this morning, when people say, this is during our early prayer, you greet somebody and say, how are you doing? Sometimes they might tell you, sometimes they stop doing good, and you pass on and everybody goes on. No, how are you doing? Well, you know what? I'm struggling with this. Boom. Listen, take that information. Learn from each other. Be accountable. Help each other be accountable. And it's a good thing. I know a lot of times we think of discipline and we think of accountability as a bad thing. Oh, don't discipline me. Don't make me be accountable. But when we come through it and we make the choices to do the good things, then we don't have to worry about the pain of doing the wrong things. Because life is so much easier. And the other thing is we have to celebrate good things. I know we're going to have a huge celebration coming up in September. I'm not going to share that with you. Just be ready for it. But we have to celebrate the good things that happen. We celebrated an engagement this morning. We got to do that. We have to share the good things. We have to share those awesome things. I know a lot of times when John does his prayer, he goes, what's a praise? You know, we have to share those. We have to celebrate the good things that happen in life. Bring that together. That's part of our accountability. We got to do the good things. Which brings us back. You know, we're working. We're accountable, and through Christ, we are made new and given the Holy Spirit to live out His intended design. Takes us back to Genesis. God created us in His image. That is our restoration. And this enables us to spread that restoration to people outside of our family here. Because we can share that here, but if we're the only ones that know it, then we can't grow this family. We can't grow God's family, regardless of whether they join our family or not. So we have to share that restoration to the rest of the world. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Even there, He's telling us to be restored. Encourage one another. Be accountable to one another. He's telling us that. We need to live that out. And if we do, what do we get? We get love and peace. Who doesn't want love and peace? You know, long time ago, there was and Mike Warnke was a preacher and a comedian. And one of the things he said, if you spend time doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. Pretty simple. So when we're focusing on what God wants us to focus on, He's dealing with our stuff so that we can keep moving forward. And our life is a whole lot better. So come back to where we started. We are God's handiwork. We are God's gems. We are God's jewels. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ to do good work, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know what is going to happen to me when I get outside of these walls. God does. He knows the plan. I got to get on board with it and follow through with it. I have to choose to do what God has called me to do here and now and when I get outside of these walls. It doesn't stop when I go outside those doors. I have to choose to do the things that God has prepared in advance for me to do from this point forward. The other piece is, I like the way this ended, but as a believer, the Lord has taken us from a being with no hope to a new creation. Now, He's created us to be a force. When you hear the word force, what do you think of? Star Wars. Okay. May the force be with you. Okay. Paul, when you hear force, what do you think of? Possibly torque. Power. Okay. Force is mass times acceleration. It is a big thing. Okay. God has called us to be His force. We're a force to be reckoned with. He called us to be a force for the kingdom and to be dangerous to the enemy. Not just be a little pain in his side. Okay? He called us to be a force and to be dangerous. So that's our job. Okay. He has a design. He created us a masterpiece in His image. We broke it. We did things He did not want us to do. In the process, He said, you know what? I realize you did this, and it hurt me. When you're reading in Genesis and before Noah and the ark, forget the verses, but God is having a conversation, and it's, I wish I had never made them. That's how broken we are, how broken we were. And so God said, you're broken. But guess what? I have my son right here. And I'm going to send him to you. And all those things you did, it's going to hold him to the cross, and he's going to die. And he's going to be the final sacrifice, the last one, for everything we did wrong and we're going to do wrong. He sacrificed for that 2,000 years ago. And we make our choice to follow God, and He restores us. And He restores us to be dangerous. I want you to think about that word, dangerous. Are you willing to be dangerous? Are you ready to be a force and really tick Satan off? That's what God's called us to do. We got to make him mad. We got to get him so riled up that he's unfocused. We have to be that force. They're not going to do it. Satan's not going to do it to himself. That's our job. That's our job. We have to be that force and be dangerous. So my question to you is, where do you stand? Are you still broken? Have you ever taken that action? Have you ever made that decision and said, I'm going to go this way and turn to God? If you haven't, I urge you to do that now. There is no better time than now. And that goes on for the rest of your life. Now is the best time. If you have made that decision and you've turned, are you choosing to do that daily? Are you choosing to be the force? Are you choosing to be dangerous? Are you choosing God and His will and the way He made us? Are you acting like a masterpiece? Are you acting like a jewel? You have to be that person. So I challenge you today, if you are not, what do you need to do? What do you need to do to go back to being that masterpiece? Some of you may think, I've never felt like a masterpiece. That's where God's love and grace comes in handy. In our weakness, He is strong. God will provide. He will restore us to be that. So as the band comes up, come on, guys. I'm going to keep talking. I want you to think. I want you to process, where are you in this journey? There's 4 points. Design, broken, turn, and restore. Think of where you are in that. Are you still broken? Have you ever turned? Has God restored you at some point? Where do you need to be moving forward to get to be that force and to be dangerous? I'm going to have John come up with me. And we're going to be up here in case you want to talk to us. If you want us to pray with you, if you want us to just help you get from point A to point B, we're here. We're going to do what we need to do to help build and grow this church. There are other elders, James and Jacob and Mike. You can also go to them. There are deacons in the church. You can go to them. We all look different. We're all different people, but we can all help. So with that, let me pray, then the band will get started, and you can come talk to us if you wish. Dear Lord, we come to you today. We want to be the force. We want to be dangerous. Help us. Give us the will. Give us the courage. Give us the ability to choose, the ability to be that action, to be that force, Lord. Guide us and direct us moving forward in Jesus' name.
Jesus, the only one who could ever save.